229 in your pew Bible, and it's James chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our gracious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and fine clothes comes in your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Have a seat here, please," while to the one who is poor you say, "Stand there," or "Sit at my feet," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those that love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For the one who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but if you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith itself, if it has no works, is dead. This is the word of God for we the people of God. Thanks be to you.
Lord, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, my mind be acceptable in thy sight, my Lord and my Redeemer. Amen. Faith in action. If you had just that phrase, faith in action, what's the image or the illustration that comes to your mind? Faith in action. Rhetorical question. For me, yesterday, when I looked at the sign and I read faith in action, I could look over and see the mobile food bank. And I saw a vehicle being stuffed to the gills. I mean, to the gills. And three ladies driving off. That was faith in action. October 10th. When the pews are filled with people in here waiting to receive food. And in the other room, in the social hall, there are tables and are bags and bags and bags of the food that's been lovingly collected, prayerfully prayed over, and prepared for those families. That is faith in action. Again, a picture's worth a thousand words. You can talk a good story. You can talk faith in action, but if you don't live it, If there's no proof, if there's nothing tangible to your faith, how do you even know it exists? And is it really faith? Because if it's true faith, as James says, then you'll do something about it. There should be some activity. There should be some proof of this faith. Because if it's not, if there's no action, if there's no activity, then it is dead. Because it's not really faith. Because faith coming from God is full of life. There are a lot of people out there that believe a lot of things. And I don't know what was in the mind of the gentleman who went to the church in Charleston that evening. And I'm sure he has a belief. But it was wrong. And I know that the people that were there in that church praying and worshiping have a faith. And they lost their lives because they were there that night praying, worshiping, studying the Word of God. Why? Because they happened to be there at a time and a place when someone who, as twisted and as warped and troubled as that individual was, he took their lives. Well, we have that going on each and every day. And some of them is not as tragic and not as violent and it's not as bad, but it's just as insidious. Now, I'm not reading race into James's words here. It's any judgment that's based on any assessment or observation that's not true. James says, "My brothers and sisters, do you with acts of favoritism really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ?" Now, that is a question that each and every one of you has to answer. And it's not one that you can easily come up with, "Oh, absolutely, yes." Because I don't. That woman who was brought to Jesus who'd been caught in adultery, he could have said, "Yeah, the law says, caught in adultery, stone the guy first. Stone the both of them." He could have said that. But what does he do? He says, "Let he who without sin cast the first stone." And then, as they all depart, he tells the woman, "Go and sin no more." He doesn't say, "You're forgiven. Just go on about your life." He says, "Go and sin no more." He doesn't say what you were doing was right and keep on doing it. He says, "Go and do it no more." Do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? If you believe in Jesus Christ, then you are not going to play favorites. You're not going to like one over the other just because of a pigment of skin or where they grew up or what college they attended. I don't care if it's VMI. I don't care if it's Virginia Tech. And I don't care if it's UVA or the University of South Dakota. We're supposed to love all the same. "For if a person with gold rings and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and then if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of one wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here, have a seat, please,' while the other one who is poor, you say, 'Stand here and sit at my feet,' you showed favoritism." And in the most blatant way, I mean, James really kind of slaps us in the face with how sometimes we look at people and judge them by the clothes that they wear or the rags that they wear or what they did with their lives in the past. What's their extra baggage? Well, we know that person has been divorced 10 times. And, the woman at the well, been divorced 5 times, and the man she was living with was not married to her. He treats her the same way as he treats everybody else. He loves them. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? If we do this, if we external appearance, outward appearance, their pedigree, their bank account, the car they drive, and say, well, that's a person I want to get to know. Well, are you loving them because of the person or because, you know, hey, you know, maybe if I associate with them, some of that's going to rub off on me. What circles do we work in? What circles do we worship in? What circles do we, you know, it's an interesting thing that the United Methodist women, they have circles. And oftentimes they name them after real saints, women who've done great things in the church. That's a good circle to be in. But there are other circles in the world that we get into, that we get in a clique and we follow them because that's a belief or something that we appreciate, and they have a value system on life and people. And it's not always the best and most equitable. Because when we judge someone, think about it. Do we know what's in that person's heart? Do we know what's in that person's background? Do we know what's in that person's history? No, we don't. So any judgment we make is going to be on either the external appearance that we first see, or over time, we respond to that person based on how they've responded to us. And as we get to know them and get to know that Brianna is a wonderful young lady, why would you not support her? Why would you not pray for and hope for her just every bit as much as any of the other families that we have given scholarships to? Any other children that we've given scholarships to? Every single one of them has earth, and we're supposed to act that way. Not whether they have the gold and the rings and the clothes and great things, but or whether they're wearing rags. We treat them the same way. I'm going to move on to six. But you have dishonored the poor. If we don't do this, if we don't love him, if we don't love them, we dishonor the poor. And then is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? It's interesting that oftentimes people say, you know, Jesus is the New Testament. The New Testament is new. The Old Testament is done and gone and no longer relevant or no longer true. Well, if they do, they're not reading their New Testament. Because right out of Leviticus 19, verse 18, comes this. You do well if you really fully and royally, you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's right out of Leviticus 19:18. Duh. Oh, but that was Jesus' new commandment, the great commandment. Love thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, thy strength, and no less than these, love thy neighbor as thyself. And in doing these two, you will fulfill all the commandments. Really fulfill the royal law. Love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. See, we don't get to pick and choose. God judges. And he's the one who gave the Ten Commandments, not man. I'm going to go on to 14 and skip over 11, 12, and 13. In verse 1 through 4 is not to show favor, Because if we show favoritism, we're not really providing and loving our fellow brothers and sisters as we are called to do. The second part is we're supposed to love them. Not that we're supposed to prejudge them. We're not. But rather what we're not supposed to do, it's what we are supposed to do, and that is to love them as ourselves. So the first point is don't judge them unfairly because of the external. The second point is that we're supposed to love them equally, as even ourselves. And this third point, what good is it, that's starting with 14, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? Well, open your bulletin. Actually, turn to the back of your bulletin. And there's a little piece. Go to the back of your bulletin. The very back page of your bulletin. Very back page of your bulletin. The very back page of your bulletin. What does it say? Oh, did we not have room? Oh, it's on the inside. Sorry, I should have looked at the bulletin more closely. Look at the front of your, look at the inside of your bulletin, the bottom right page. And right out of the Wesleyan Bible, and the reason I say this is because I like it, is John, an item that comes from Wesley on core faith and works, a core term, faith and works. You can read that when you get home, but I'm going to give you two main pieces in which John Wesley, and I think a correct expression of what God has said, God's love in action as works of mercy and works of piety. The works of mercy that we're supposed to do, that was Saturday with the food bank. That's going to be October 10th with the food bank. That's going to be all the time leading up to that. Those are works of mercy. You know, the Greek word for mercy, or kind of translated for mercy, is charisma. And it's like, charisma? Wow, that's just somebody that, you know, you just would follow right away. Well, golly, shouldn't we be following the path of mercy all along? Shouldn't that really good quality that a person sees and loves and admires and follows and wants to emulate? These works of mercy are those good things that we do out of the faith that we have. The faith that we have, we grow that, nurture that by works of piety. The works of piety are where we get into a devotion, where we bury ourselves in the Word of God, really get immersed in the Word of God, and not just trying to blaze through the Bible in a year. Ever do one of those, you know, the Bible in 365 days? Huh. That's enough to choke a snake, a boa constrictor. You try to read that much of the Scriptures in one day and then devote yourself to understanding every piece that you've read, you're not going to get through the whole year's worth. You're not going to have any time to do anything else during the course of the day. You know, those 66 books, that's a lot to absorb. And then if we rush through it, we miss it. So, you know, when you go through and do that in a devotional way, these works of piety, we read the Word, we're in the Word, we allow the Word to enter us. We do that through devotion. By devotion, I mean we actually pray. And prayer is two-way communication. It's not me talking to God and saying, punch 911. Lord, I'm in need of assistance. I need you to fix X, Y, Z, and while you're at it, A, B, and C. And oh, by the way, you know that guy that, well, you know how I reacted and how he reacted and how she reacted. And I need you to fix that. Thanks. How many of you pray like that? There are times when that's how I pray. But if I'm doing it right, if I'm modeling it right, Lord, here I am again today. Come into my life. Come into my heart. Come into my mind. And what is it that you want me to see and do and hear and feel today? Who is it that I should meet, greet, pray with, serve for, serve with today? And if that's really a prayer, I might spend a few more minutes before I hang up that phone just waiting to hear what he tells me. Because the works of mercy will follow out of those works of piety as we allow the Holy Spirit into us to transform us, to grow that faith. Because the only way we get true faith is by God Himself. He gives it to us. And without that faith in us, we cannot please God. Because without that faith, we're not going to do the works. We're not going to do those works of mercy, because mercy isn't in us if faith isn't in us. And the only way we get faith and mercy and grace is from God above. And those works of love, they're not just shalom, have a nice day. When somebody comes to you and they need food, they need clothes, yes, you can say peace, shalom, and have a nice day, and walk away. But if you do that, there's no mercy in it. If you do that, there's no mercy in it. If you have nothing else, the rabbis would say, if you were in a situation and you couldn't help the person, at least say that you are with them in their situation and praying for them in that situation. Not, oh, shalom, have a nice day. It's whether or not you're connected. It's whether or not you're actually demonstrating faith in action. Because if you have faith and there are no actions, if you have faith, if you say you have faith and there is no outward appearance, no outward evidence, if you say you have faith and there's nothing to show for that faith afterwards, verse 17, so faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the light. There's nothing dead about him. It's faith, hope, and life. So if you have faith, there will be works with it. And that will be life, not death. Amen. Our hymn of invitation. I'm sorry. We're going to have our offering first. As we come together today, we have that same opportunity to offer up to God His tithes, our offerings, gifts. Lord Father God, we ask you to bless our offerings to you, your tithes. Touch the hearts of those that offer. Touch the lives who are in need with the offerings. We ask this in Christ our Lord and Savior's name. Amen.
Our hymn of invitation is "He Touched Me," number 367.